This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, along with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome to Live the Promise. So glad you joined us today. I'm actually very excited about today's show, and you know we talk about calling and giftings and the ways that God's equipping us to live out our call with some regularity on this show, because it's a very passionate topic of mine. And as I travel around as a conference speaker, I really am convinced that far too many believers are living just in reaction to their life and circumstances and not really having the mind of Christ for the call of God in their life. But when you kind of leverage the call, when you get into that position where you are living in response to God, everything changes. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And my guest is Erwin McManus. And you know what? This is what he says from his book. You were born to live a great adventure. You were created with a divine destiny. You are called to fulfill a great mission. You were designed for a unique purpose. Now you are called to live it out. I pray that this show today inspires you and challenges you. And if you need a holy shove, I pray you get one here today, because I want more than anything for you to be walking out the things that God has for you. And here to talk to us more about this idea is Erwin McManus. He's the author of Chasing Daylight, Seize the Power of Every Moment. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Erwin McManus is the author, speaker, activist, filmmaker, and innovator who specializes in the field of developing and unleashing personal and organizational creativity, uniqueness, innovation, and diversity. In other words, he gets bored very easily. I love that. Erwin is convinced that dreamers and visionaries change the world. I agree. He is widely known as a thought-provoking communicator. His travels have taken him to over 30 countries, and he's spoken to over a million people from a wide variety of audiences. His work is featured in numerous films, articles, and magazines across the U.S. and internationally. Erwin serves as the primary communicator and cultural architect of Mosaic in Los Angeles. He's a multi-published author and serves as a research advisor with the Gallup organization. He and his wife, Kim, live in Los Angeles, have two children, Aaron and Mariah, and a foster daughter, Patty, it looks like. Welcome to the show, Aaron. Great to have you with us today.
It's great to be with you.
Thank you so much. We appreciate your time. And we like to start out our show every single day talking about Scripture. Is there a passage of Scripture that is really speaking to you these days, or do you have a life verse that you'd love to share with us?
Well, you know, I think one of the verses that has shaped me the most is in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord says, put away the former things, do not dwell in the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, but will you even be aware of it?
Love that.
I love that, because it's almost kind of a contradiction, because over and over and over again, God says, remember, 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 remember. And to the Israelites, he specifically says, remember the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea and the, you know, his deliverance of them from Egypt. And then right before that, that whole story is told about the Exodus, and God says, put away the former things. And so it's sort of like, remember, 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 forget. And it's really a great reminder that we're supposed to build on the past but not live in the past. And I think that was the defining distinction with that particular call from God.
I love that. I've just actually been recently memorizing that passage, Erwin, and what I've been thinking about that is, you know, remembering the faithfulness of God, and I'll look forward to the fact that he's going to be faithful again. Boy, I love that. Well, I chuckled when I read your book that you weren't just a sleepwalker, you were also a daydreamer. Those are the most creative types. So your sense of call must have come to you at an early age, did it not?
No, I didn't even know who Jesus really was until I was around 20 years old.
Wow, okay.
Yeah, no, I guess I'm sort of late to the faith. I became a follower of Christ in college, but even though I didn't have a sense of, you know, calling in the way that we would describe it as a, you know, a person as a relationship with Christ, I definitely had an internal longing and desperation to do something that mattered in the world, and for me that was a part of what drove me on a search for God, was trying to find some way to not make my life meaningless and to find a way of escape from a sense of insignificance. And I actually lived in fear that I would live and die and my life would never matter.
Hmm. You know, that's really amazing, and I praise God for that conviction that God actually put in you. What I really do, what burdens my heart, I should say, is a lot of times the almost inoculation to the urgency of the times. You know, often you see passivity even in church passed over as meekness or misapplied, I should say, you know. And so speak to that. Make the distinction between true humility and passivity, because I think from a distance maybe some would say they look the same, but they're really not at all.
Yeah, you know, I think passivity is more rooted in either fear or apathy. And humility is really rooted in servanthood. And so I think at the core, it's what motivates it, you know, because they can look very similar. A person can look very humble and really they're just apathetic, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They just aren't really interested in a particular thing, and so they don't feel a need to exercise any force or step into a moment, or it may just be, you know, fear, and that can also guide itself as humility. I think the most humble people actually have a very clear sense of their strength and a very clear sense of their weakness.
Very good.
You know, and so really, humility is not about so much a view of yourself, but a view of why you exist, what your life is about. And so yeah, I meet people who seem humble, but really what they have is a really broken and shattered self-image.
Yeah.
And to me, the real power of humility is a person who really owns their own strength and what God has placed inside of them and the gifts and talents and intelligence and passions and all that is wrapped up with an intent to serve the world and not to focus on the benefit to oneself, but the benefit to others.
Mm. Well, when I go back again and think about, you know, this conviction that you had, that even a desperate fear, let my life matter, must matter, what do you say to the person maybe who's listening who doesn't feel the urgency but feels that they really ought to feel that urgency?
You know, this is a funny thing because when I wrote Chasing Daylight, actually when I wrote another one of my books, Soul Cravings, my editor said, well, I get the intrinsic need for intimacy, and I get the intrinsic need for meaning. He goes, but I don't know if people really have intrinsic need for destiny. And he began sharing with me that he didn't really feel that strong drive to accomplish something meaningful or great or significant in the world. And it never occurred to me that people didn't feel that as intensely as I feel it. You know, and I live in Los Angeles in a city full of people who are, in a sense, searching for their destiny. If there's ever been a city that could be compulsive in its desire to do something that matters, it's Angelenos.
Hmm.
And but confusing maybe fame with greatness. And what I'd say is that when a person doesn't feel it, it's really not because they have a lower ego need. It's actually because they don't care about something enough. Because when you care about something deeply, all of a sudden, what you accomplish in the world matters to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't really matter to you whether it's you or someone that you pray for or someone that you influence or someone that you invest in or someone that you mentor. It's that this thing must happen. This thing must get done. And me and my brother Alex, we love talking about the one who must, that the people who really change the world are those people who are like the ones who must. You know, some people look at the world and they go, you know, this should happen. And, oh, my goodness, you know, at Mosaic, I used to have people all the time saying, why don't you guys have this ministry? And why don't you guys do this? And why doesn't church do this? And there are an endless number of people who see everything that church should do. But there are a few people who live their lives going, I must make this happen. I must see this, you know, to come about. And many times with our staff, I'll say to them, look, this idea is so important that if we don't do it, we need to encourage some other church to do it because somebody should do this.
Mm, boy, that's so good. Well, I loved in your book you talked about that when we are passionate for God, we can actually trust our passions. And so I'm just wondering about maybe someone who just doesn't feel the must. I don't think that is for a select few. I think some of us feel it stronger, but I think we all, because we're made in God's image, He feels the urgency of the hour. So would you equate it to stirring up a passion for God and then seeing your passions come alive that way?
Yeah, you know, I don't always know what the sequence is. I find that the chronology of human passion isn't always predictable. That there are some people who have a real passion for humanity and haven't met Jesus yet. And there are some people who I think have a sincere passion for God and yet haven't translated quite yet to practical action with people, and other people who like have a real passion for like the earth, you know, for creation. They want to save the ocean, or you know, and so ironically, passion is almost unpredictable.
Mm.
You know, me and my wife sometimes are astonished that there are people in LA who are more passionate about, frankly, the care of their dogs and the care of children.
Mm.
You know, and so I find that it doesn't always work in the way we think, that first a person ends up with a passion for God and they end up with a passion for people. Because I've met far too many people who seem, I mean, they are people who worship, they'll go to these events, they'll, you know, they'll sing songs and they'll be passionate and they'll pray and they read scripture and they quote scripture but when you functionally map out their life, they virtually do nothing to help another human being. And so I think there's something that has to capture you deeply. It's not simply having a passion for God. It's having the passions of God.
Mm, love that. Excellent.
I think that's a part of the shift, is that what we really need to pray for and ask for and seek is not just simply a passion for God, but the passions of God, to have the heart of God for the world and for others.
Love that. Every morning I pray for my boys, for my husband and I. Let us love what you love and hate what you hate and want what you want and do what you intended us to do. And, boy, we're going to open up the phone lines. And the question I posted on Facebook that I'm asking you today, unless you have a question for our guest today, is this. So you're 95. You're at the end of your life. Finish this statement and call me. I wish I would have. How would you finish that sentence? Otherwise, maybe you've got a question. Or maybe how you came about your call. How did God reveal that to you? We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Again, that number is 877-933-2484. 2484. Coming up in a minute, I'm going to talk to Erwin about what's at stake if you and I don't live out the call of God in our lives. This is Live the Promise. Back in a moment. Wake a neighbor. Great afternoon to you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson talking to Erwin McManus about his great book, Chasing Daylight, Seize the Power of Every Moment. And I asked the question, say you're 95, you're on your deathbed, how would you finish this sentence? I wish I would have. Or perhaps you've already laid hold of your call. How did God show that to you? Give us a call, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Or perhaps you have a question for Erwin. He's got a wealth of wisdom God's imparted to him. So feel free to call and join in the conversation. Okay, Erwin, so what's at stake if you and I don't lay hold of the call of God on our lives?
That's a big question, you know, and I don't think we fully know everything that's at stake. I think that what our lives are supposed to accomplish is so much more profound and complex and deeper than we probably will ever recognize. I think at the beginning point, what's at stake is our own sense of meaning and significance, that we simply will not ever experience the life God has created us to live, nor experience like the joy and the wonder of life when we're not living out that calling. I also think that the good that we're created to do in the world is diminished or even lost.
Mm.
And, you know, and so if you just start at the things we can know about what's at stake, the stakes are already pretty high. And you know, and then I think it just goes far beyond that. And I was in New York yesterday, and I met with a pastor, a really incredible guy. I mean, absolutely amazing guy. And I asked him, you know, how things were going in the church, and his response was, I couldn't even imagine them going better. They're just amazing. And then he asked me, I said, you know, I've never had that experience. to be honest and go, I've never had a day where I couldn't imagine things going better.
What's that like?
And I was momentarily envious going, I wonder what that feeling is like. I love Mosaic, and I'm so grateful to be here, but I'm really, really overwhelmingly aware of how we never live up to what we could be because I'm involved. I just told him, I said, I'm just not that good, you know.
Or maybe your conviction is just that great, Irwin, you know.
Well, you know, I think it's like he's much younger than me.
There you go.
The longer you live, the more you realize how short you fall of all you could accomplish, even when you think you're really rocking it.
Yeah. That's true. I think that's why you get more humble with age, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Hopefully.
Yeah, and you know, and what I thought was struck me was he was so sincere, and I was really excited and happy for him because I could see the joy and excitement and fulfillment of it, and it just reminded me personally that because honestly, when I was in my 20s, I probably thought I couldn't possibly up it up, you know, one iota on the ramp of extraordinary, you know. Back and I realized how little I actually got accomplished, and how much I wasted, and so I do think that the more you step into the calling that God has for your life, you can't have that incredible sense of wonder and fulfillment, and you know, that wonderful sense of contentment that you're doing what you're created to do. I also think there's always, if you're genuinely clear about things, you just know there's so much more inside of you that God's placed there, and that, you know, a part of, I think, our fallen and broken, you know, nature is that I think we probably always live just a little bit below what we were created to accomplish.
Yeah, you know, and I feel such an accountability about, you know, that we're going to face the Lord. You know, the parable of the talents, and what did you do with what God offered you? And I feel the conviction in my soul so strongly to make life and make our moments count.
Yeah.
I can tell you do too.
Yeah, no, absolutely, yeah. And, you know, we live in a paradox, don't we? Because, you know, we need to live our lives as if every day matters in eternity. And at the same time, we need to be able to enjoy a cool glass of lemonade, a sunset, and watch a nice, a great movie.
That's right, exactly. And you need those mercies that come to your door because he knew you'd need them, so he offers them every day. Well, we want to hear from you. Maybe you want to chime into the conversation. How did you get a sense of God's call on your life? Or maybe you need advice from Irwin. I'm just offering his advice freely without asking him, but he's here for you, so he will share out of the depths of his wisdom. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. We've got Janet calling from Zimmerman. Welcome to the show, Janet.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely, thanks for your patience. So two things you wish you would have done.
Well, they've already occurred in my life. The first one was that I got the opportunity to spend a lot of time with my grandmother, and we would talk about Jesus and go through, you know, lightly things in the Bible, and I had asked her, you know, going through the history of her life and asking her questions, I said, you know, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she didn't answer me. She says, well, Grandpa was always the more religious of the two of us. But I know in my heart, when she prayed that she believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that she did. And it was about a month or so after she had passed. I heard a voice in my head, and it was Grandma so clearly. She says, it's me. I'm fine. And I'm with Grandpa. And I just knew in my heart that she was in heaven. Because that was the one thing that I'd always prayed about, is that in her heart she had asked Jesus to be her Lord and Savior, and she was in heaven with Grandpa and my other grandparents. And then the second regret is currently with my niece, Amanda. She's going through such a tough time, battling with depression, and I regret the opportunities that have presented myself to pray with her over the phone, but I've never taken those opportunities, that I've, turned away from the Holy Spirit during those times of her need, as well as God's will being done.
Janet, well, I'm going to let Irwin speak to what you said, but if I could just encourage you that your life's not over yet, so you still can talk to your niece. But, Irwin, do you have anything you want to share with Janet?
Nothing specifically other than I love her heart. You can just be a very caring and compassionate person. And, you know, what I find a lot of times is the people who do more actually feel like they do less.
Yeah, it's true.
And
And those who think they're rocking it, maybe not so much, right?
I think sometimes we underestimate how much the natural investment we make in people's lives matters to them, and how much that helps them move toward Christ. And you know, you really only have to communicate the gospel once to a person, and then live it out 1,000 times.
Mm-hmm.
And it just keeps echoing that conversation. So I tell people, look, don't preach at people. You know, just share, you know, enough for the person knows that your life is a part of the story of Christ, you know, and then just live it out and love that person. And that person will actually bring that conversation back eventually. Most of my friends who I bring to faith, it's not because I've talked to them 1,000 times. It's usually because I talked to them once and just love them, and eventually the second conversation was the faith one.
Boy, that is excellent, and so much more organic, for lack of a better word. But it, you know, keeps that person from feeling like a project and feeling like a person God loves. Boy, that's excellent. Well, talk to me. I know you wrote about 2 dimensions of faith. First dimension, second dimension, stepping out in an area that's within the reach, within the realm of possibility. Say a little more about that first dimension.
Well, you know, I think when I first wrote that, I was thinking about the passage where with Moses, when he raised the staff and the Red Sea parted and he was standing on dry ground, and when it came to Joshua and they were standing at the Jordan, God made them walk into the water, and the water only parted when the soles of their feet touched the water. And it always struck me how that God changed even the process for us for the same outcome, and that what was faith for Moses was no longer faith for Joshua, because he knew that experience. That was you know, branded into his soul as a part of Israel's history, and it was recent history. And for a lot of us, you know, it's faith, the first level of faith is really just believing that God can do the possible.
You know, yeah, that's excellent.
I mean, a lot of times I listen to people and they talk about what they are afraid of, and those fears are actually shadows. There's just nothing there. And what's stopping them are their insecurities, their lack of confidence, their lack of esteem, their brokenness, their fear of failure, their fear of humiliation. And I'm sitting there going, this is not really, for me, I'm thinking, this is not really an act of faith. This is just them stepping into what's actually real with confidence and courage and belief that God has created them a certain way. But for them, it really is an act of faith. And it's, to me, that's an act of faith inside of the world of the possible.
Mm. Okay. And in a second, I want to have you talk about the second dimension, which requires us to step into the realm of the impossible. And I actually would love, Erwin, a story or two from your own life about how God called you to do some of the impossible. But we'd sure love to hear from you as well. Join in with us in this conversation, if you will. Do you have a sense of God's call on your life? And if so, how did the Lord confirm that to you? Or maybe you've got some questions about that and how you get there, how you lay hold of what God has totally designed you for and imparted strength for you to accomplish. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And in a moment, we're going to talk about that second dimension of faith, faith for the impossible. You know, we can't please God without faith. And that is the call of God on our lives, is to step into the realms of the impossible as He leads. So stay with us, and we'll be back in just a moment. Susie Larson, this is Live the Promise, talking to Erwin McManus about his great book, Chasing Daylight, Seize the Power of Every Moment. And we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. We've got a book for you off our Faith Radio shelf if you get on the air, 877-933-2484. Erwin, I love this statement. You said, while at first simply trusting God to take you outside your experience is a huge leap of faith, eventually God will expect more of you. So talk to us about that second dimension of faith.
You know, the second dimension of faith, of course, we have, I was going to say, less control over. We have, I guess in some ways, almost essentially no control over.
After
that. the second dimension of faith is when God takes you into the impossible. And for me, one of the internal like life mantras I've had is that the context for miracle is sacrifice. And that everybody wants a miracle, but very few people want to make the sacrifices that create the context for miracle. And the second level of faith is when we step into the unique life that God has called us to, where he meets us and intervenes through time and space and natural law and acts on our behalf. And you know, and I'm always really, really careful about this because, you know, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in the religious community. And when I started watching Christian television, I felt like so much of it was, for me, disingenuous, and it just really turned me off to so much of the conversations about the miraculous and the supernatural. And what it took me some time to really understand is just because there's so much out there that seems fake, it doesn't mean that God doesn't actually do the real.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, I think the tragic thing is that a lot of really thinking and authentic and sincere Christians, because they sense the insincerity or the inauthenticity of a lot of things, they reject it completely and don't realize that God actually does the miraculous and God does intervene and God works in life-changing, unbelievable, unexplainable ways. And, you know, and that prayer has the power to literally affect what happens in the real world. And, you know, and I look back over my own, you know, faith experience from accidentally, I'd say, praying over people who were sick and seeing them even miraculously healed and being absolutely stunned. You know, and even where I thought so much that people were coming to me and saying, you have the gift of healing, and I would say, no, I don't have the gift of healing. I just have the gift of the healer.
Amen.
And it seemed that a lot of times I'd pray and nothing would happen, but sometimes I'd pray and things would happen that were just unbelievable. And you see that over and over and over again throughout your life. And I mean, even the house we live in now, I mean, we just bought a house. And, you know, what are the chances that you respond to someone across the continent and go into a meeting with a stranger and end up having a business partner because the person saw you on TV for 2 minutes, and then having a weekend retreat with these people, meeting another stranger who doesn't even know God, who ends up having the capacity to access a foundation that lends me the money to buy my house, and so I don't even have to qualify for a loan. And you know, we could put those into everyday ordinary experiences, but they're just not. They're the house we live in. I walked into this house with a friend, and I knew the moment I walked into this house, it was ours. And it was already, and they sold it to someone else. And the owners called me up, and I was in Maine, and said, can we ask you a question? They got my name from the realtor. And I said, sure. They go, why didn't you ever put an offer on our house? And I said, well, I was going to, but when I went to put an offer and it was already sold, I said, that's strange. We talked to the realtor and they said they called you and you didn't want the house, which never happened actually. And I said, no, that didn't happen. I just knew I was supposed to, that was going to be our house. And this couple didn't even know, a stranger said, me and my wife have been talking and we feel like you and your wife and your family are supposed to live in our house. And he said, so we can't do anything. It's an escrow, but if it falls out of escrow, do you want this house? And I said, absolutely. We know this house is ours. And it fell out of escrow the day before it fell out of escrow. The guy calls me across the country, and he says, my house is not going to close tomorrow. They're going to need more time. If you want the house, I won't give them any more time. I said, I want the house. On a verbal agreement, we moved into this house.
Wow.
I mean, who does that in this economy, you know, in this market? And literally, we were given an offer on this house. We got a letter in the mail telling us, if you want to sell this house, we're ready to buy it any day, because that couple that we did not know was offered more money than we could pay them. And they turned them down and said, no, this house belongs to the McManuses.
That's amazing. You know what that reminds me of? For some reason, this passage, I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, but it says, he has given us these very great and precious promises so that we can participate in the divine nature. And to me, that's living that otherworldly life, you know, where God connects the dots, makes divine appointments, and you're a participator of those miracles. That's just powerful stuff. Love it.
You know, I saw a period in my life where I really stopped seeing miraculous things happen in my life. And a lot of it was because I actually felt guilty that so many good things were happening in my life that I felt it was almost disproportionately unfair. And I found myself, I would say in a very spiritual way, I don't pray for myself, I only pray for other people. Because I literally stopped praying for myself and would pray for other people. And I felt like what God just finally brought me to is the reason you stop praying is whenever God does something great in your life, he puts the pressure of that responsibility on you too.
Mm.
And it wasn't that I was tired of having wonderful things happen, is that I didn't know if I could bear the weight of that responsibility anymore.
Wow. Well, I love that you wrote about this progression, that sometimes God's blessings can actually be an anchor around our ankle and keep us. And I'm just going to read this little short progression and have you speak to it, if you would. So we move with a God-given urgency, and as a result, God blesses our life. And the more we have to lose as a result, and then the more we have to lose, the more we have to risk. The more we have to risk, the higher the price of following God, in which case we can become paralyzed by our blessings if we stop trusting God. So as we go out into those deeper waters, there is more at stake. So talk about that progression where first we come at him with an urgency, and he moves because he's a respecter of faith. And go from there, Erwin. I'd love for you to just speak to that process.
You know, you could see this pattern over and over again in the scriptures where when people had nothing, they followed God relentlessly and without condition and without hesitation. And then as God blessed them, they became more and more apprehensive about trusting God with their lives. And I've seen that, you know, in my own life. And, you know, when I was a new follower of Christ, I was in, you know, my 20s. I was dirt poor. I was single. I had nothing to lose. You know?
Yeah.
And I didn't even think I could die, so I didn't even have fear of death.
Wow.
And it was just so easy to make insane decisions that were, in a sense, a response to radical obedience to Christ. And what I found is when I got married, and I know God brought Kim into my life, but then I started worrying about, well, what's going to happen to Kim? And I realized even in my relationship with Kim that this person God blessed me with was actually creating in me a new fear. And then when Aaron was born, I never knew my real father. And all of a sudden I found myself with this fear that my son would be fatherless if I kept making these ridiculously insane risk-taking kind of choices. And then when Mariah was born, and I think it's true not just with possessions but with people, and not just with people but with possessions. As God blesses your life and adds more to you, in a sense, he demands that you put more on the table.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so the more you have from God, the more God demands of you. And it's not as easy as we think. Again, I was meeting with a pastor and in New York this past weekend, and he was asking me about what I could share with him about passing on to the next generation. And he's only in his 30s. And I said, look, no matter how hard you try to hide it, when you pass on authority, when you pass on influence, when you really translate to another person your role, you will lose something. You'll lose some of your influence. You'll lose some of your popularity. You'll lose some of your friends. And we all try to hide it. But it costs us. We feel it. It matters. And if it didn't matter, it's not worth really passing on to anyone.
Mm.
And I said, and so it's better just to own it and say, this is actually a genuine personal sacrifice. This is something that I treasure and love and value, and I'm giving it away. There's no sacrifice in something, in giving away something you don't love. And I feel like this is a part of what God does, is that he loves us and he blesses us and he pours things into our life. At the same time, those things he gives us can actually woo our love from God to those things.
Yeah, when we switch our affections. Francis Frangipane said, you know, the Christian walk of faith is one of conquer and surrender. We conquer new land and we surrender it and offer it back to him. And we conquer new land and we surrender it back to him. And I think as long as we keep those two together, you know, we can keep perspective that it's all his, and that we get the privilege of conquering new land, but then we bow the knee, we open the hands and say, it all belongs to you. I'm offering it back to you, Lord. What's our next act of obedience here? What do you think of that?
Yeah, I totally agree, and I also think that you need to love what God wants to do rather than what God has done.
Love that as well. Well, what about you? We'd love for you to be a part of the conversation today. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. We've got Lorraine, who's been waiting very patiently for Minneapolis and would love to make a comment. Welcome to the show, Lorraine.
Thank you. Now I can't even remember what he said that sparked my thinking to say this, but it was wonderful. But I was thinking of David with all the battles that he fought, and he would inquire of the Lord over and over again, I read, and David inquired of the Lord. And when a new battle came along, he could have thought, well, I'll go ahead and do what I did before because it worked. But David didn't do that. He inquired of the Lord of every new battle. And then it would be a surprising one the Lord says, go around the back. And when you hear a stirring in the top of the mulberry trees, then attack. So if he hadn't done that, it wouldn't have worked. So I'm just thinking how we need to be totally dependent on the Lord about every move we make, not thinking we can do it on our past experiences.
Oh, love that, Lorraine. What do you have to say to that, Erwin?
Oh, very, very nice. Mm-hmm. And a great use of a biblical metaphor, and she's not new at this.
Yeah. Call back anytime, Lorraine. Join us on the show. That's excellent. Well, we need to take a short break in just a moment, but on the other side, I want to talk to you more about people that get paralyzed in their not knowing God's will. And you say there's times you just got to move out, and also that we need to trust that when we're passionate about God, that we can trust our passions because he'll use those passions to guide us. So love for you to think a little bit about that. Gives you something to think about as we come back from the break. We want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. What do you think? And Lorraine, feel free to call back because you're a very insightful woman. I'd love to hear from you again. 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. I shouldn't sing. I love that song. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Erwin McManus today about his book, Chasing Daylight, Seize the Power of Every Moment. Very motivating, inspiring book. I think you'll love it. Okay, Erwin, so I want to talk to you about, I know you even had some stories of people who came to you and said just feeling paralyzed in the which way to go, not sensing God's will, so feeling stuck. Talk to that person listening who feels exactly in that same spot.
Yeah, I think this is a very modern crisis. You know, really 1,000 years ago, people did not have the options we have today.
That's true.
Not even 100 years ago. And even if you look at like our namesake, you know, you have people's name is carpenter and farmer. And the reason they have those names is because their family were all farmers or all carpenters. you were so precise to what your career would be that you had that name. And, you know, now we live in a world where we have so many options. And, you know, by the time you're in fourth grade, you know about every career that exists on the planet. And you see all these people who are famous and achieving greatness. And, you know about astronauts and actors and musicians and, you know, scientists. And so I think a part of the paralysis is actually the paralysis of opportunity.
Mm.
And what ends up happening is that we become so focused on what we want to do and what makes us happy and, you know, what, almost like even our language, you know, what our calling is, what our destiny is, that we stop asking the question, what's the best good I can do in the world? What's the most good I can do in the world now? How am I uniquely crafted to make the greatest contribution I can?
That's excellent.
And, you know, and so some of it is the language ends up misdirecting us. And when people tell me, well, I don't know why I should do this or this, I don't know what God wants me to do, and I just basically, look, start with this. Do something. You know, when you come to Mosaic and people go, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, your primary spiritual gift is serving. And, you know, just start serving. It's amazing how if you start serving in the wrong area, you start getting clarity really fast.
That's right.
You know, just go in there and change some poopy diapers.
That's right. Not feeling it.
And you'll begin to get a real sense of calling.
That's right. This is where we're going to have you start. We'll go from there. Oh, bless your heart.
I really do think that the people have the greatest clarity of their personal calling and uniqueness and how their gifts and skills are to be used are the ones who focus on serving others rather than understanding themselves.
I love what you said, too, to be getting the passion of God and the way that you're uniquely wired to fulfill the passions of God. Because, again, I love our country, but it's so American of us to say, what do I want to do? What do I feel called to? And like it's all about, we put ourselves in the center of that universe. And I think that's where we get off track and even get paralyzed, don't you think?
Absolutely. You know, I have an amazing team that works around me all the time, and they organize my life, they prepare my days, they plan my years, they solve all the problems that I can't solve.
You are a blessed man.
You know, and they don't get the recognition. No one, you know, sees their name on a book cover, but they're as critical to everything we're doing as I could ever be. And what is really fun is when you're working with people and you see that they're also living out their particular calling and their gifting, and you realize how God fuses people together, accomplish something greater together than you ever could alone.
And you are so much better together. And it's amazing when each person steps into their role and they find fulfillment and it harmonizes with your gifts and your call. It's a work in progress. I think it's just fascinating to me.
Well, you know, and speaking of that, I have to do this. I never do this, but I've had a person on my team. Her name is Elisa Duran. She's been my assistant for years and years and years, and today she's celebrating her birthday. So I have to say happy birthday, Elisa, because she's listening right now.
Elisa, is that her name?
Elisa.
Elisa, happy birthday. But you wanted to say happy birthday. Go ahead, Erwin.
I'm just saying happy birthday, Elisa. We love you. We're so grateful for you. Thank you for organizing my life and telling me what to do.
Wow. God bless you, Elisa, for telling him what to do. We're happy that you tell him what to do. So, you know, one of your quotes, Erwin, was, we must ensure that while we celebrate the goodness of God, we do not neglect the purpose of God. We've sort of been talking about that, but I want you to just unpack that a little more, because that does speak of two things to me. Definitely, we need to be celebrating the goodness of God. I think we forget how good he is. We take him for granted, to have a heart of gratitude, always thankful, but not neglecting the purposes of God. Unpack that, if you would.
Yeah, recently, the way that this really came to mind is that most of us want to get God into our story, and our story is too small for God.
Amen.
But if we'll jump into his story, we'll all of a sudden be in a bigger story than the one that we would just write for ourselves. And if we can begin to align our lives first with what God is trying to do in the world, that's when we really begin to have clarity about what God is trying to do with us in the world. And so there's so many, like, general statements. There's just so much good to do in the world. There's so much that we can do just by being kind and compassionate and forgiving and merciful and serving and giving and generous. And so when I think of the purpose of God, I actually first think about his character and the essence of who God is. And that's where we align ourselves first, because God is more about who he is than even what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
What he does is an extension of who he is. And if you try to connect only what God is doing rather than who God is, it's really, in many ways, it's a legalism. But if you try to connect to who God is, it's a transformative experience, and you start to do what you should do because you become who you should become.
Mm. You know what I thought of that as you're talking? You know, again, to think of the picture of putting ourselves in the center of the universe and getting our call from there. People then become interruptions, or they become, you know, opportunities, so to speak, to use to our means, you know. But if the Lord is in the center, interruptions, those divine interruptions, are all part of the process, aren't they? And the focus then, as you said, becomes our heart, God's heart for others. And boy, they may look like they're just subtly different, but they're really drastically different, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, absolutely. And what you just described for me is the ability to perceive in between things that seem to be accidents and God's, like, strategic engagement of people. I mean, I was just in New York meeting with a guy that I never thought I'd meet with him. He's not a follower of Christ or anything like that. And, you know, they're, like, multi-billion-dollar developers. And as we were leaving the room, I said to him, I know for you this is business, but for me, people never meet by accident. they're always brought together so that they have the potential to do more good in the world.
Hmm.
And, you know, and so he got up from his office, walked down the hall, walked outside with me. And I think sometimes we miss the point that even people without God, even people who don't know Christ, they're actually trying to figure out how to do something that matters with their life. And if you can get them moving with you to do something that actually matters in the world, they'll run right into God.
Yeah. Boy, that's excellent. Well, we just have a little bit of time left, and I have one question that I hear come up a lot, and I know you addressed it in your book, Erwin, is the person who feels afraid that they're going to miss God. They have a passion for God. They're unclear about his call for their life, and so they're so afraid that they're not going to get where he wants them to go. And you have such a gracious answer in your book about being committed to God and him getting us where we need to go. Could you just answer that question for the person listening who wonders about that?
Sure. Well, my first thought today is what you're describing is a really good person.
Mm.
And the person who lives in this incredible fear that they're going to miss God's will for their life and isn't going to get it right, that person has such a sensitive conscience that they're almost overthinking their life. God is far more interested in them getting it right than they are interested in getting it right. And if your heart is to do what God desires for you and to do the will of God, you have to trust that God will actually move you there naturally. And, you know, and I think sometimes the person who's most concerned is the person who probably didn't receive a lot of affirmation growing up, probably a person who just didn't receive the kind of positive reinforcement about who they were as a human being. And what they're really struggling with is whether God loves them or not.
Yeah. And even validating his voice in their lives, you know. I kind of chuckle when I think about it. It's like God is the creator, so he's not up there, you know, wringing his hands going, how can I say this in a way she'll understand, you know?
How will she get this?
he knows how to communicate, right?
Yeah. And that's why I say to that person, look, stop, listen to that inner voice, see what things are burning inside of you that you just so desperately want to be a part of. Listen to that voice that lets you know what things make you feel most alive and move in that direction.
Mm, excellent advice. Well, you know, I know someone's listening today who maybe up to this point hasn't lived with intentionality but feels the call, feels the holy shove, which I was really hoping for that would happen in love, of course, but I want you to feel shoved if you need one. But I'm wondering, Erwin, if you would pray for that person who really God is saying, go now, it's time to go, time to step up and step out. Would you pray for that person?
Sure. Father, thank you so much for those individuals who are listening right now, who in their heart, there's something stirring and they know there's something more, there's something bigger, something more beautiful. I pray, God, that they would step into that reality and that they would find freedom and life in you, Jesus. And we thank you and we pray in your name.
In your name. Amen, Lord. Thank you. Erwin, thanks so much for your time. We know you're a busy guy, but we so appreciate you sharing your wisdom with us today.
Hey, thank you so much. Hey, you're really good at this. I'm glad you have this show.
Oh, thank you. Did you hear that, everyone? I'm just kidding. Do you take it back now? I'm teasing. Anyway, Erwin, we bless your ministry. We really do. And we love the book. And I want to tell you again, the title is Chasing Daylight, Seize the Power of Every Moment. It's an excellent book. Hope you can pick it up. God bless you, Erwin. Thanks again.
You too.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And you know what? You can find a podcast of this show up on our website at faithradionet.com. And I really want you to do that because every one of us is made in the image of God. Every one of us, God had appointed us to do some work, accomplish certain things before we were ever even born. And so you have a call of God in your life. But I love what Erwin was saying is it totally reflects God's passions for the world. And he wants to involve you in his work in the world. He wants to involve you in the process. So you might also have a friend who's wondering about, why am I even here? Send them a copy of this show. And what's so great about our new website is you can do that with a click of a button. Go to faithradionet.com. In about 2 hours or so, maybe less, the show will be uploaded. You can email it. You can Twitter it. You can Facebook it. Send it to a friend. And I would even love to hear a testimony if you have one. 877-933-2484. All you have to do is press 4 for the Faith Line for Live the Promise. Leave your testimony. We'd love to hear it. I'm going to give you the number again, 877-933-2484. And I recently wrote a blog post on the website about why scripture memory matters, hiding God's word in your heart. You can catch that as well at faithradionet.com. Have a great afternoon. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he'll be the one to keep you strong to the end.